Hallelujah. Welcome everyone to Arise Family Church, where we help people find life, enjoy life, and win in life. Glory to God. It's good to be a winner. Amen? Hallelujah. So we've been talking on a series called Talk to the Rock, How to Remove Your Mountains. And so God told Moses, he said, Moses, I'm instructing you to speak to the rock. Why? Because the people were, they were grumbling and complaining once again about not having enough water. And they wanted a drink, and their animals needed the drink, and instead of going to God and talking to him about it, they just whined and complained. And so Moses got up on a rock, and he said, listen to me, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? And he got himself into trouble because he didn't speak to the rock like he was instructed to. He beat the rock a couple times, and water gushed out, and a river of water provided water for the millions of people that were there. That's a crowd. That's a lot of water out of a rock. But they were taken care of. But Moses and Aaron were called to the office, and God said their actions were called, God called their actions unbelief and rebellion. And because of their unbelief and their rebellion, they were not allowed to go into the promised land. Their disobedience and their rebellion cut them off from that part of the promise. And so their lives were cut short. Because God wanted them to model his kingdom way of doing things as they were on their way out of Egypt and heading into new territory, into the promised land. He's wanting to teach them and wanting to model this new way of doing things. And then we see Jesus in Mark chapter 4, he said that it's for you to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. And he said the mystery, the divine secrets, the inside information. He said, I've got some inside information about the kingdom of God that I want to pass on to you. Some divine secrets that I want to share with you. And the first thing he said in verse 14 was the sower sows words. And so I'm just going to recap a little bit and then we're going to take off from there. But sower sows words, what does that mean? That means words are seeds. Words are seeds. Our results in our life, our results in our life are a product of our words. If words are seeds, they produce a harvest. They produce results. So our results are a product of our words. And so if we don't like what we have, we need to check up on the words we've been saying. And it's not enough, I said this, it's not enough to say, it's not enough to not say the wrong things. In other words, it's not enough just to not make a bad confession, because we can lose by default by not saying the right things. Jesus said in verse 20 that we are to bear fruit. In other words, this is God's plan. It's his will for us that we produce fruit, that we become fruitful, and that we multiply, we increase, that we become productive. And verse 24 says that it's a result of the measure that we use. So we talked about the measure of thought and study, but it's not only the measure of thought and study, because that produces the revelation, but now we need to take action on the revelation. The understanding, the what God has taught and showed and revealed to us. So also the measure of the speaking the right things. Speak no right things, we can lose by default. We speak a little right things, we can have a little results. If we speak a lot more right things, we can get more results. Verse 24, Jesus says that it's a result of the measure of speaking the right things. Hallelujah. And then John chapter 14, he said, our works are tied to our words. Our results are tied to our words. Hallelujah. Our fruitfulness is tied to our words. And then let's go ahead and go to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. And we see verse 22 says, have faith in God, Jesus speaking. And then verse 23, verily I say unto you that whoever shall say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that the things which he says will come to pass, he'll have whatever he says. Glory to God. And so we see here that first of all, the first thing he starts out with is words. Whosoever shall say. And then he ends with shall have whatever he says. So we start off with whoever, and then it ends with whatsoever, whatever, whoever and whatever. That means anyone can have anything if we learn how to function and operate in line with him and speak his word. Whoever says will have whatever they say. Now again, in this portion of Scripture, Jesus teaching on faith, he says, one of the things he revealed to Brother Hagin was, by asking a question, he said, did you notice that the word say is used three times and the word believe is used once Mark 11, 23? Whoever will say to this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that the things which he says will come to pass, he'll have whatever he says. And so he says, you'll have to teach three times as much on the saying part as the believing part. He says, my children, my family, are primarily not missing it in the believing part, because we're believers. But it's this saying part. So you have to teach three times as much on the saying part for us to get it. For us to get it. And so, the mountain is just an obstacle, whatever it might be, the obstacle that is in our way. Whatever the mountain might be, is for us, it's just the obstacle that's in our way. A mountain. So, Deuteronomy, chapter 30, talks about the word as our answer, and he said, it's near us. And then last week we talked about this. The Lord told Reinhard Bonnke, he said, my word in your mouth is as powerful as my word in my mouth. And Reinhard Bonnke, his ministry was transformed and changed after that, because when you get a revelation that God's word in our mouth is as powerful as his word in his mouth, we'll start speaking and having more confidence in his word in our mouth as much as we have confidence in his word in his mouth. Amen? We will speak, we will say, we will be bold, we will be confident. We will say and expect our words to produce results, just like God. Hallelujah. Amen? So then he goes on finishing in chapter 30. He says, choose life. And my question was, how? Right? He says, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Matter of fact, I have heaven and earth as witnesses. They're literally recording this conversation and this contract, a conversation that I'm having with you. They're witnesses. I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, so that you and your descendants may live. Choose life. How do we choose life? Well, Proverbs 18, verses 20 and 21 says this, that life and death are in the power of the tongue. Talking about words, 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 words. Hallelujah, words. Life and death are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. In other words, whatever we love to talk, whatever we love to speak about, whatever we love to say is the fruit, the harvest that we're going to get. We will experience, we will enjoy. So it's important that we choose our words. Why? Because our works are tied to our words. Our results are a product of our words. Our words are seeds. Hallelujah. And so then we went to Romans chapter 10 last week, and we saw him. The Apostle Paul was quoting from Deuteronomy 30, and he says, the word, which is our answer, is in our mouth and in our heart, right? And then he goes on to say that sozo, or being saved, he says, if we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, called Jesus our Lord, we will be saved. So there's this heart-mouth connection once again. And we talked about how what Jesus is Lord means in regards to his lordship. He's our source in every area of life. We need to call him Lord. But we also need to believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. And if he's raised from the dead, there's a complete redemption for us. Amen. He's taken care of everything. Nothing has been left out. So if he's given us a complete redemption and we declare Jesus as Lord over every situation and circumstance in our life, whoo, we're saved, we're healed, we're delivered, we're prospered, we're victorious, we're triumphant, we're rescued, we're preserved. Amen? Hallelujah. Saved in every area of life. And then he goes on and says the same thing, but instead of using the word saved, he uses the word salvation, and he begins to explain this. And he begins to say, if we confess Jesus as Lord, believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. For with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with our mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we talked about how with our heart we believe. And when we choose to believe what he said, it gives us legal access to what rightfully belongs to us. That's called righteousness. We talked about justice, righteousness, what's legally our legal rights. Amen? We have legal access when we choose to believe. When people don't choose to believe, even though it has been made available to them, they have no legal access. The access comes by believing. But access is not enough. We want to have and enjoy it. Amen? How do we have and enjoy it? He said, with the mouth confession is made unto. And we talked about you know, a trip, to get somewhere, a destination. We start here. With the mouth confession is made unto. Our confession, our speaking the word, takes us to our destination. It gets us there. So if we don't talk, we don't get out of the driveway. If we don't speak, amen, we can lose by default. We can have legal access. We can know what's ours, and we can get so frustrated. Why? Because we're still in the driveway. We haven't arrived. What's, you know, the kids are in the back seat. When do we get there? When are we going to get there? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And it's like, no, we haven't even left the driveway. I mean, can you see? It looks the same. Nothing's changed. And everyone's frustrated. It's time to get a move on it. Well, how do we get a move on it? We need to speak. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, healing, deliverance, prosperity, preservation, safety, freedom, protection, victory. Amen? Every area, prosperity, every area. But this is where it starts, believing in the heart, saying with the mouth. So, let us now go to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Hallelujah. James chapter 3. Starting in verse 2. It says, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect or mature man, able also to bridle the whole body. Now, when I see the word stumble now, after I taught, was that a few months ago? Remember when we were in Matthew chapter 13? Matthew chapter 13. So when I see the word stumble now, it brings up this whole new picture that I've never had before. Because my picture before, the word stumble is also translated offended, I think it's the Greek word skandalizio or something like that. And it just means offended. And so I always focused on the offended, the person who speaks the word, I tried that, it didn't work, and they get offended and they walk away. But when I taught this, whatever it was a few months ago, when I read from here, Matthew chapter 13, and I saw this, I saw it in a whole new light. So every time I see the word stumble now, I think of something more. Matthew 13, verse 21, yet he has no root in himself, but he endures. So this is verse 20, but he who receives the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, and yet he has no root in himself, and so he only endures for a little while, because when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. He stumbles. And I began to see this whole new picture of not just people who are offended and walk away, but there's this whole group of Christians who believe and stumble. And they don't like falling. They don't like skin in their knee. They don't like, skin in their hand. They don't like bruise in their elbow. They don't like that. They don't like stumbling and falling. So they get back up and they back up to where they're comfortable, where they feel safe. But here's the problem with our backing up. God's not in the backing up business. He wants us to be pioneers. He wants to do a new thing. He wants us to experience new territory. The Bible says that he's making a road in the wilderness. And the road is not going behind us, right? The road is ahead of us. In other words, we must move forward. But if we back up to our comfort zone, if we backed up to where we just feel safe and everything's comfortable, we never get anywhere. All of a sudden, we become what? Settlers. And then if we stay settlers long enough, all of a sudden we become museum keepers, just satisfied with dusting off the memories of the past, telling someone else's story. I don't just want to tell someone else's story. I want to have my own stories. Amen? My own testimonies. And so he said, listen, when the heat comes, when the tribulation comes, when persecution comes, when this stuff comes, they stumble, they fall, and they just back up. They retreat to where they feel safe. This is where I came from. This is where it was safe. Everything was fine here. I'm just going to stay here. And if we just back up to where it's safe, we're no problem to the devil anymore. And we're almost like we say, we're no help to God. No problem to the devil, no help to God. Why? Because we've just moved back to a comfort zone. We're not going anywhere, we're not doing anything. We're not accomplishing anything. And so we see here in James chapter 3, verse 2, it says, For we all stumble in many things, okay? This is just the way it was. We hear the word, we're excited, pressure comes, and we just may trip and fall. And so we need to get back up. Though I fall, I shall arise. Amen? A righteous person may fall 7 times, but gets back up again. So let's not just stay fallen, and let's not just fall and back up and retreat. Let's just get back up and keep moving forward. There's a big picture here. The Apostle Paul, preaching. They stoned him. They thought he's dead outside of town. He gets back up and goes back into town where they just stoned him. Just get back up and keep moving forward. Amen? Well, like, wow. Wow. So, we stumble in many things, but he goes on to say, listen, it doesn't have to stay that way. And we don't have to keep stumbling in the same area. Because this is what he said. If anyone does not stumble in word, He is a perfect or a mature person, able also to bridle the whole body or to control the whole body. Do you understand that the scripture here, this is scripture. Scripture tells us, God is telling us, that if we learn to control our words, we can control our body. In other words, he's saying our body is controlled by our words. Our life is controlled by our words. And that's what we've been saying. Our words are seed. Our results are a product of our words. If we don't like what we have, we need to check up on what we've been saying. Why? Because our words control our life. Our words control our body. I remember even a month ago when I was sanding and my wrist was getting sore, my forearm was sore. I mean, there's just some pain. I immediately thinking about, I mean, we're teaching this, I'm teaching this message. I'm thinking, this is what I need. I need to act on what I've been teaching. I need to act on the word of God. I started talking. Immediately the pain left and strength came. Immediately. Immediately I noticed a difference. And it's like, I'm going to keep doing this. Right? We need to keep doing it. Hallelujah. And so, we all stumble in many things, but if anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect or mature person, able also to bridle or to control our whole body. We can control our own body, whole body. And then he goes on to share some examples. In endeavoring to get this concept or this idea, this mindset fixed on the inside of us. He says, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. It's just a small bit. And we can turn the horse's whole body. Now, if you've got a well-trained horse, and my wife is the horse person, she's the expert, but if you've got a well-trained horse, you don't even need a bit. A bit. Because we've seen some guys just riding. I mean, no bridle. But we're not talking about a trained horse. We're talking about, listen, you can control any horse if you just have this bit. You can control them. You can control their whole body. So when we're trained, it ought to be a whole lot easier. But even when we're trying to train ourselves, if we just control our words, we can control our body. We should have a bit. We can control the horse's body. And the horse's body is a big body. That's a lot of weight to control and to maneuver. But that's not all. He says also, verse 4, look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Wherever the captain turns that big wheel, the ship turns. It's a small rudder. I remember when I was living in Sarnia, the tall ships would come in every year. I think the Blue Nose even came through once, but I'm not sure. I'm not sure if that even happened when I was there, but I remember hearing about it. But the tall ships, and I remember one year the tall ships came in, and I lived literally, my building was called the boat building because there was actually no corners. It was an oval building. And I lived on the 18th floor, and across the street, and then it was just a short street because across the street from my apartment was a hotel, and the backside of the parking lot was the next street. So, I mean, the street really wasn't very big. And then that next street was the Sarnia Bay, and the St. Clair River was right over there. And so the freighters would come through. It was a very cool place. And the Sarnia Bay was there, and so the cool boats would pull in there. But just around behind the bay, there was this area where some of the freighters would go there to get worked on, but the tall ships, when they would come in, they would park in there. And so there was four or five of them could fit in there. And in their 1 year, went for a tour. And so went on, four or five of the tall ships and got to walk on their deck and walk down the stairs and look down there and see their kitchens and see different stuff and so on. So it was very cool. But these tall ships, and so they got the big sails. They got the big masts and the big sails and the wind is what blows them around. But you don't have to go in the direction the wind's blowing. You just use that energy to get you moving, and then you just turn the rudder and move you in the direction. I remember when I was in high school, we took a sailing course. Now, whether it was 1 day or two days for phys ed, whatever it was, and we were at Glenmore Reservoir. We went out there and sat in some of the sailboats, and they taught us how to use the wind and how to not get knocked out when the sail swung around and duck. And I didn't really enjoy it. It was kind of cool, but I really don't like hanging out over the boat to keep it from flipping. I just keep the boat flat. The flipping boat is really not exciting to me. If I want to go swimming, I'll go swimming, but I don't want to be in a boat. So, no. When I lived in Sarnia, there was one of the guys in our church, one of the couples, they had a boat. And I remember one night that we went out as the sun was going down, and it was a larger boat. It might have been a little bit larger than the room here. Because they had the back part, and then you walk down four or five stairs, and there was the table and the kitchen area, kitchen and dining room area, and then you went up a few stairs, and there was the bed in the front nose there. And so we went out one night, and it was interesting. I think I was the first night it dawned on me that the moon actually moves, because we went out, and the moon was over there. And an hour or two later, it was like up there. And I'm thinking like, what is, the moon moves. It didn't dawn on me until that night. It's like, you know what, just a couple hours. It's not in the same spot it was when we left. And so he took us out and put up the sail, and off we went. And so it was interesting. But it wasn't. Sailboating is really not my thing. But these guys, he says here, listen, look also at these large ships. And there's the wind blows in a direction, and they set their sails. But they can turn, and they can move, and they can maneuver. Even though the wind is blowing one way, they can actually go in different ways because they have a rudder. And it's not some humongous rudder. It's a small part of a big ship. Amen? The bit is just a small part of the horse. I mean, the bit's not the size of the saddle. I mean, that would be awful. The horse would not enjoy that, but it's just a small thing, and it controls its whole body. And the rudder is just a small thing, but it maneuvers the ship. Now, the larger the ship, the slower it maneuvers it. Amen. When you got a small one, or you got a Sea-Doo, and you can maneuver pretty quickly, but you got a larger boat, you got to give yourself some more room to turn and maneuver, because you can start turning and it's like we're turning, but we're not going anywhere. We're still going this way. It's like trying to steer on the ice. You got to give yourself some room. I mean, you can be sliding. But as you start slowing down, you can start maneuvering. And, so there's this, you gotta understand. Just because nothing looks like it's changing doesn't mean it's not changing. Just because nothing's changing doesn't mean we ought to stop saying. If we're saying in that direction because we're moving in this direction and we want that direction, keep saying in that direction, because it's taking some time to get this ship to turn. Don't give up, because if we give up, the whole process that we have started and begun, we've just undone it. Very small rudder turns the whole ship. Verse 5, even so the tongue, even so our words. So now he brings us right back again to where we were. In verse 2, even so the tongue, our words. Our words control our bodies. Our words control our lives. Even so, the tongue is a little member, just like a bit, just like a rudder. Our tongue is a little member. But, here's another example. But, it boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. So, even though our tongue is a little member, it boasts great things. It talks big. We can accomplish big things because we can talk big. Even though it's a little member, we can accomplish and do big things. Amen? We are not limited to little things because the member's little. We're not limited to a little horse because it's a little bit. We can have a big horse with a little bit, and we can have a big ship and a little rudder and still control things. We can have our words, and they can control our life. Amen? He says, just imagine, I mean, you know, a forest fire doesn't start because you've thrown a house fire. And they're not, the forest fire started with one spark. One little flame, boom. You know, that's all we need when we want to do a campfire. We want to roast our weenies and roast our marshmallows, and we want to have, you know, s'mores. I'd like some s'mores, please. It's just little kindling. A little flame gets this kindling going, gets the logs going. There's no use in lighting your match and sticking it on the log because it's not going to ignite the log. You have to ignite the kindling first and allow that kindling to start work on the log. Once the log gets going, you just keep adding logs afterwards, and it just keeps the logs going. But it started with just one little flame. Just one little flame. Our tongue is a little member. But we can accomplish great things with that little member. Amen? That's what he's saying. Verse 6. And the tongue is a fire. Now I'm going to dissect this whole verse right here because this is actually a powerful verse that we just read it in English and it really just... it doesn't do justice. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird or reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no one can tame the tongue. In other words, in the natural, we can't tame the tongue. We need help to tame our tongue. We need help in controlling our words. We need help taming our tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. So we need to see some of these verses have encouragement in us, and some of these verses have warnings in us. We need to understand how powerful our words are. And he says, listen, your words, if used wrong, are filled with deadly poison. For example, with them we bless God and we bless our Father, and with it we curse people who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. He said, my brethren or family, listen, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring of water spring forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? No. Can a fig tree, my brethren and our family, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. No pear tree produces apples, and no apple tree produces oranges. It just doesn't happen that way. So verse 6. And the tongue, in other words, talking about our words, okay, is a fire. The word fire is the Greek word that means lightning. Our words are like lightning. Fire, lightning. A world of iniquity. Now, the word world there is the Greek word that means orderly, arrange, and decorate. orderly arrange, and decorate. Okay? It's a world of iniquity. The word means is unrighteousness. Our words, like lightning, orderly arrange and decorate our lives. So is the tongue, or so is our words, among our members, our body parts, or our life. That it defiles the whole body. The word defiles means, also can be translated, stains or marks. Our words can stain, or our words can mark our whole body. And they set on fire. Now, the word set on fire means to ignite. They set on fire the course of nature. Now, the word course of nature, the Greek word used here, can be translated the circuit of physical effects. The circuit of physical effects, like a wheel or like gears. You get one gear going and all of a sudden all the others move. Right? All of a sudden you get one gear turning, and because its teeth are connected with all these other ones, you can get something that move over there just by moving this wheel over here with these gears connected. Circuit of physical effects. All of a sudden, what happens here affects something over there. There's a connection made. And it ignites. It sets on fire. It's ignited of hell. Now, the word hell, in the Greek, it's Gehenna. The Hebrew, it means valley. And this word figuratively would have to do with, for example, you know, someone might say this week has just been hell. This marriage has been hell. This whole job has been hell. I mean, it's not that it's hell, but it just means, you know what? It's been a bad week. It's a bad job. It's a bad situation. It's, you know what? I don't wish anybody to have to go through this. So, it just means, you know, the hard or bad circumstances in our life, the rough spots in the road of life. So let's put this all together. Our words are like lightning and like fire, full of power, ordering, arranging, and decorating our life. You know, you can make a stain which is like, uh-oh, that's not coming out. But you can also mark things. You can mark things, right? You can put your name on stuff. You can mark it. You can identify it as yourselves. All of a sudden, you can mark things that are yours. I remember hearing about when someone bought the plane, their jet. It's like, you need to make it your own colors. You need to get it repainted, make it your own colors. What? Mark it. Mark it. So it feels like you. You know, get your interior done and paint it. Paint it your colors. Oh, okay. See, mark it. Our words are like lightning and fire, full of power, ordering, arranging, and decorating our life. They completely stain, mark, and defile our body. Our words affect our physical body, and they ignite the natural course of physical effects in our day-to-day lives. The pressure and tribulation of our life causes us to speak words. So, we can choose to speak the Word of God. We can choose to say what we want, and we can begin to choose to mark things in our lives. We can choose to set in motion things, the natural course of physical effects. What kind of physical effect? What kind of result do we want? Amen. Our words are seed. Our results are a product of our words. What kind of result do we want? We can begin igniting stuff towards that result, for that result. Or we can allow the heat and the pressure of life to squeeze words out of us that will set something in motion that we don't want. My feet are killing me. You know what? If, you know, every time sickness comes around, I get it. You know, it's just this. We can set this course. We can set things in motion ahead of time that can defeat us, that can defile us, or we can set things in motion that set us up always in the right place at the right time. I always find favor and good success in the sight of God and other people. Hallelujah. Amen. Yeah, we can set ourselves up or we can set ourselves down. We have control by the words that we speak. So we already went back to Matthew chapter 13. Pressure comes to get us to stumble and to retreat. Okay. Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 12 says, "Beware, brethren," or family, "lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." So pressure will come. So the devil knows that if we choose our words wisely, it will bring us success and it will cause him defeat and failure. And so he applies pressure so he can squeeze words out of us to set things in motion for our defeat and for our harm. He's come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So if he can get us to speak words that'll open the door for him to allow him to steal, kill, and destroy, that's what he's going to do. Our words. The pressure and tribulation of life cause us to speak words. And so we see here that he said, listen, as we saw that first generation of Israelites in the wilderness, they never made it into their promised land. They never enjoyed their new territory. They didn't experience the new thing that God had for them. Why? Because of unbelief. They believed the evil report. Unbelief caused them to depart from the living God. Unbelief caused them to depart from God's way of doing things, from his plan, his will. They stumbled and separated themselves from God and his word. And so this is what the devil will attack us to get us to stumble, to retreat. But even in the retreating, he will cause us or want us to at least begin to speak something that's not for us. Say something that will open the door for him to steal, kill, and destroy in our lives. So now, let's go back to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Mark 11, 23. "For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that the things which he says will come to pass, he'll have whatever he says." Now notice right there in the middle, he started with say, ended with say, and right in the middle say says this, that if we doubt not in our heart, but believe that the things that we say will come to pass, we'll have what we say. So in other words, it's very important that we have what we say, that we believe in our heart. We don't just have what we say. It's not enough just to, well, here, let me just hand out a confession sheet. Just say this. It's not enough just to tell people what to say. That can be a start. But the issue is we have to believe what we say in order to get what we say. It's not just the saying. The saying is just not magic words. It's a matter of believing what we say. So we have what we say that we believe in our hearts. And so now, there's two Greek words that are used for the word say. The three says are two different Greek words. So, For verily I say unto you, whoever says to this mountain, that say, the first say, is the word, I don't remember how to say it, the Greek word eipon. Epon, but it actually, that's not how it's said. It actually sounds kind of funny, but there might be a silent something in there. But anyways, that's the word. What it means is to speak, to command, and to tell. To speak, to command, and to tell. In other words, this is exercising our authority. Whoever says, whoever speaks, well, what are we speaking? We're speaking a command, and we're telling something to do something. This is exercising our authority. Whoever says to the mountain, right? So we're commanding and telling the mountain what to do. Notice, it doesn't say we're supposed to talk. It doesn't say we're supposed to talk about the mountain. Right? We're not talking about the problem. We're not talking about the obstacle. He didn't tell us to talk about the obstacle. He told us to talk to it, right? Talk to the rock. Talk to the rock. Talk to it. What kind of talking? Well, hello. How are you doing? What's going on today? No, that's not. They didn't say have a conversation with it. The word is to speak, to command, and to tell. We need to command and tell the mountain what to do. Right? We need to command and tell the obstacle what to do. To be removed and be cast into the sea. Be removed and be cast into the midst of the sea. Right? Sickness, be removed. Debt, be removed. Poverty, money, come. Poverty, be removed and cast into the midst of the sea. We talk to you. Debt, be removed and cast into the midst of the sea. Get out. I'm telling you, get out. I'm telling you, be removed and cast into the midst of the sea. Because in the midst of the sea, the sea is what's big enough to accept the mountain. Right? As Mark Hengen says, don't move the mountain to your neighbor's yard. It's not enough just to move it out of your way and move it into someone else's way. No, be removed and cast into the midst of the sea. Why? Because the sea has the capacity to receive it and then to break it down and make it disappear completely. In other words, there's no evidence it was ever in our lives. People come up to us and say, yeah, well, you've never had a problem like that. And you say, yeah, let me tell you. I had a mountain. I had maybe had a mountain range in my life. But we got them cast into the midst of the sea. Why? Because we exercised our authority. We began to talk to it. We began to tell it. And it's gone. It's in the midst of the sea. It's broken down. You can't even find it anymore. There's actually no evidence that was ever in our lives. It was. We have pictures. We have memories. But you have no idea. Because it's gone. Never again to show up and be in our lives. Amen? That's what we want. Never again. This is not some continuing problem. The Bible says Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, and part of it is all disease, every sickness, and every plague or affliction. But if you read the verse before, all the diseases, every plague and affliction, it talks about continuous sicknesses and afflictions of continuous. Continuation. No, there's no continuation. It's done. It's finished. It's over. It doesn't even transfer to our children or our grandchildren. It's gone forever. Amen? We put a stop to things. We put a stop to things in our lives. We put a stop to things because we choose life. And it causes a blessing to us and our descendants. Amen? So, to speak, to command, to tell. That's this first word. Whoever says to the mountain, be removed and be cast into the midst of the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that the things that he says. Now, this word says is the Greek word lego. And the word lego means this. It means to lay forth a systematic set discourse. to lay forth a systematic set discourse. In other words, this is something that we're building line upon line. Scripture says line upon line, precept upon precept. In other words, I'm laying something forth, a systematic set discourse. I'm going to talk about introduction, and then I'm going to have point one, and I'm going to have point two, and I'm going to have point three, and then I'm going to conclude. But see, point two is built on point one. We must talk about point one before we can even get to point two. And we must talk about point two before we even get to point three, because point three is built on point two. And if we don't understand one and we don't understand two, point three will just, we won't get it all. Why? So there's this laying forth a systematic set discourse. What it means is meaning building. We're building Lego building blocks. I mean, that's just kind of what those things are. See. Amen? A building. Building blocks. Our words. So the first say is to speak, to command, to tell. It's exercising our authority. The second word is this building. We're building. We doubt it. We will believe in our heart that the things which we say, we believe in our heart, the things that we're building, we believe in our heart that the words that we're saying, we're building something. We're building. Every time we say it, it's building. Every time we say it, it's growing larger. Every time we say it, it's like a puzzle. Things are being built together, put together, locked together, interlocked. There's this connection that's made. We're building something. So don't stop saying just because it doesn't look like anything happened after the first time, after the first week. We keep saying it because we're building something. We're laying something forth, a systematic set discourse. We are creating, we're building something. Hallelujah. And then the last say. He will have whatever he says. That's the same word that is used in the first one. E-I-P-O-N, to speak, to command, to tell, exercising our authority. So whoever will command and tell mountain to be removed and be cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that the words that he's saying, that he's building, that he's creating, that he's systematically building and designing and developing and creating, he'll have the things that he has commanded and told and said. Amen? So here, we must believe and trust that the words we are speaking, the command we are telling the mountain, is coming to pass. It's being built. It's being assembled. And we shall have what we are speaking, what we're commanding, and what we're telling. Amen? Notice it says, and actually I like the King James, because it says that we shall believe that those things which we sayeth shall come to pass. The New King James says, will be done. I like it shall come to pass. In other words, it doesn't necessarily come to pass overnight. There's this process, like turning the ship, the big ship. It shall come to pass. Are we there yet? Well, we're not there yet, but we are on the way. Amen. That's what we talked about last week. We're on the way. What does that mean? That means we're moving in that direction. We're on the way. We're going to get there. I guarantee you, we're going to get there. Are we there yet? No, but we are on the way. It shall come to pass. Amen? Glory to God. We must believe and trust that the words we are speaking, the command we are telling the mountain, is coming to pass. You know, when I was talking to that word, I curse you. Die, dry up, disappear, get off of my body. When I said those words, I could see those words killing it at the root. It didn't look like it changed at all, but I could see it. I literally believed that those words were doing what I was saying. And at a certain point of time, it literally fell off my toe. Because I believed it. And so when I say debt be removed and cast into the midst of the sea, it's coming to pass. I believe it's doing it. It's shaking and rattling it. And it's being removed and it's being torn up by its roots. And it's being moved and removed from our lives forever. Amen? And so we don't just say it once. We keep talking to it. Why? Because we're building something. We are assembling something. You know, Lego is not one piece. You get a box and it's full of pieces. You have to put them all together. You don't just put one piece together and call it a car. You keep putting the pieces in there. We keep speaking. Remember when I talked about my finger? I'll call you healed, healthy, whole, strong, full freedom of motion. I curse inflammation. I've been redeemed from inflammation. Get off of my body. And I see those words, those commands. I'm telling it what to do. I'm telling it how to be. We must believe and trust that the words we're speaking, the commands we are telling the mountain, is coming to pass, being built and assembled, and we shall have what we are speaking, the commanding and telling. So, in conclusion, this is why it's important to make sure our words are hooked up to our believer. Amen? Our speaker, I mean, is hooked up to our believer. If we had the speaker not hooked up, we wouldn't hear anything. It's very important that we make sure that our speaker is hooked up to our believer. We are saying what we believe. We choose to believe what God said, and we're saying it, we're speaking it, and we actually believe what we say. It's important to make sure our speaker is hooked up to our believer, not just our feelings. Don't just say what we feel. Don't just say what everyone else is saying. Don't just say for the sake of saying. No, hook it up to what we believe. Say what we believe. Say what we want. Our results are a product of our words, and if we don't like what we have, we need to check up on what we've been saying. It's not enough, again, to say the... It's not enough to not say the wrong things, a bad confession, because we can lose by default by not saying the right words. Our words are seed, and we are building our future. So, keep talking to the rock. Amen. Glory to God.